Alrighty, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of James. In the book of James, if you've been around for some time, you know that we've been working our way through this wonderful little letter for the past several weeks, and by God's grace, we're going to finish it next week. We have two more messages in the book of James by the grace of God. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. There are many things on this planet that are difficult to do. Becoming an astronaut, becoming a brain surgeon, running an ultra marathon would be difficult to do, right? In that case, just running a mile is difficult to do, right? Walking a tightrope, I think, would be difficult. Potty training a puppy is really difficult. How about babysitting a three-year-old? That's a lot of fun, right? How about this one? Difficult things to do. Trying to understand your spouse. I heard no one say amen on that. How about this one? Trying to understand your daughter that acts like your spouse. I didn't say that out loud. I'm just joking. All of these things are difficult to do, right? But church family, I submit to you today that two of the most difficult things to do on the planet are to wait and to be patient, right? To wait and to be patient. And church family, this is exactly what James is calling his readers to do in the text that we are looking at today. So just by way of reminder and just some context to bring us up to speed, James is writing to Jewish Christians who were forced to live in other countries because they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's essentially telling them how to live out their faith in the midst of difficult times. Again, by way of reminder, in chapter 1, he says, count trials as joy. He says, be patient and steadfast during trials. He says, live for eternity because life is like a flower that quickly fades away. He also says in chapter 1, he says, be quick to hear the word. Be slow to speak, slow to come up against the word in an angry way. He says, be doers of the word. He also says, take care of orphans and also widows. Again, he's teaching them how to live out their faith in the midst of difficult times. In chapter 2, he says, not to show discrimination or racism against anyone. He says to love everyone. He also says in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Prove that you are a believer by your good works. In chapter 3, he says, control what comes out of your mouth. Get your wisdom from God. Don't get your wisdom from the world. In chapter 4, he says, repent of your sin. He says, not to speak evil of each other. He says, know that life is short. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we looked at those verses last week. He condemns the unsaved rich for misusing their wealth to oppress others. And today's passage of Scripture is in response to his condemnation of the rich in verses 1 through 6. If you remember from last week, the rich were oppressing James's readers. The rich were withholding pay from them as they were working in their fields, as the rich were living only for themselves. And here in verses 7 through 11, he is back speaking directly to Christians. And you'll notice that he uses the term brothers four different times in this passage of Scripture. James says, this is the Christian response to suffering. This is the Christian response to suffering. He says, be patient and wait. Be patient and wait. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. The word patient that James uses here is the idea of waiting on the Lord in the midst of difficulty. It's the idea of long suffering. It's perseverance. It's also the idea of being slow to becoming angry or being slow to avenge. You see, James's readers might have been tempted to become angry or to retaliate against those who were oppressing and mistreating them. Remember, James's readers, they would go out and they would work in the fields all day long for these rich people, and the rich people would withhold pay. And I don't know about you, if I were to go out in someone's field and they weren't paying me what I was working for and my family was starving, I would have been quick to fight, right? I would have been saying, you know, show me my money. I'm working hard for you. But James is saying, in the midst of all of this, James is saying, in your suffering, and in the way that they are oppressing you, he says to them, be patient about it. Be patient. And he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. This phrase, the coming of the Lord, is the Greek term parousia. And this term, it simply means presence. It's a term that was used for the arrival of a king or the arrival of a dignitary. And here James, he uses the word to describe the second coming of Christ. Now, what is James doing here? You see, in the midst of the troubles that these people were facing, he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. He's telling them, in the midst of the troubles that you are facing, he's saying, be patient. Do not avenge yourselves. Christ will return for you. Christ will return for his people. Christ will one day right every wrong that has ever been done to you. He goes on to say in verse 7, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. And then he says this word again. He says, you also be patient. The phrase that James uses here, early and late rains, is an Old Testament reference to the faithfulness of the Lord. And the early rains would come in October and November, and the late rains would come in March and April to water the farmers' fields. And James's readers would have heard this and would have been reminded that even in their waiting, that God was faithful to bring the rains. And many of you in this place today, you fully identify with the illustration that James uses here. As many of you bale hay and depend on that hay to feed your cattle, you prepare your hay fields year-round. You go out and you work the fields and you spray the fields. You move cattle on the fields and you move cattle off of the fields. You fertilize the fields. And then what do you have to do? You have to wait, right? You have to wait on God to bring the rain. You have to be patient and to wait on the faithfulness of God to provide the water. And this is what James is saying here. He's saying, in your suffering, be patient. Wait on God. You do your part and God will do His. God is faithful. He's faithful to provide the rain. God always comes through. Be patient and live like Christ could return at any moment. And maybe you are in this place today and God has you in a place of waiting. You're waiting on God to come through in some way, and I don't know what that is. That could be something small. I mean, something just small or something huge. I mean, you can fill in the blank, but you are today, you are in a place of waiting. And God says to you today, He says to me today, through His holy word, He is saying to us, He is saying, and you're waiting, be patient. Be patient. Maybe someone has wronged you in some way and you're going through some sort of a situation. James is saying, be patient and don't even avenge yourself. Keep waiting. God's going to take care of it. Keep living for Christ in the midst of your waiting. In the midst of your waiting, live like He could return at any moment. God is faithful. He's always faithful to bring the early and the late rains. And remember, church family, that trials and suffering always serve the purposes of God in our lives. We have to look back at what James said in chapter 1. Remember what James said in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You can maybe skip back to that. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, James is saying is that whenever we wait on God in the midst of trials and suffering, the suffering will mature us in our faith So if you are going through something today where you are having to wait, where you're having to be patient, church family, know this, that if God has you in a place of waiting, know this, that God, He is doing something in you. He is growing you and maturing you in your faith. Next, the Christian response to suffering. Be courageous and committed. Be courageous and committed. The rest of verse 8, he says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The word establish that James uses here is the idea of strengthening one's heart in the Lord. This word establish can also mean to be steadfastly set, to be constant and spiritually firm in one's faith. It's the idea of being committed in one's faith. John MacArthur says this word established could also mean a call for resolute, firm courage and commitment. So in context, James is essentially saying to his readers, in your suffering and also in your oppression, strengthen your heart in God and be steadfast and be committed to your faith. He's saying, be spiritually firm in your faith, in your suffering, in your trial. He's saying, do not waver. Look to Christ. Strengthen your heart in Christ. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And what does this mean? The coming of the Lord is at hand. It simply means this, that the coming of the Lord is near. That Jesus Christ could return for His church, for His people, at any moment. James is saying, in your affliction and your suffering, again, be firm and look to Christ. Focus on Christ. Do not fear. Christ is with you. Christ is for you. And extreme fear is something that I've really had to deal with. It's something that I've really had to wrestle with throughout the years. The fear of others. Just the extreme fear of making the wrong decision, the fear of what others think of me, the fear of what might happen. So this message today is as much for me as it is anyone else. And this might be you today. Maybe today you are going through something and you are paralyzed by the thought or even the fear of what could be. And the Word of God says to you today, the Word of God says to me, the Word of God says to all of us today, in that, establish your heart in the Lord. Strengthen your heart in the Lord. Be steadfast and committed in your faith. Even in the midst of the difficulty, and when you're wondering really how this is going to play out, James is saying, even in the midst of that, be committed and firm in your faith. Focus your heart on eternity. The coming of the Lord could happen at any moment. And He's got it. He's got it in the palm of His hand. Everything is going to be okay. Do not fear, for Christ is with you. And He is doing something inside of you. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. It's a very encouraging passage of Scripture. He says, so we do not lose heart. And this is great encouragement for us today, that no matter what you might be facing or whatever might be on your horizon, the Word of God says, do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, again, momentary affliction compared to the rest of eternity, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So today, do not lose heart. Christ is with you and Christ is for you, and He has your situation in the palm of His hand. Do not lose heart. Next, the Christian response to suffering, be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. Look at verse 9. James goes on to write. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. And after reading this verse, it begs this question. Why would James tell them not to grumble against each other when they were being oppressed and persecuted by other people? And here, is why? Because when the going gets tough, who do we usually lash out on first? Each other, right? Those who are closest to us. The word grumble that James uses here, it simply means this. It simply means to complain against each other. And it begs this question, what were these people complaining about? Well, they could have been blaming others or blaming each other for the situation that they found themselves in. They might have been complaining about the hard work that they had to do and the fact that they were being oppressed in the midst of that. They might have been bashing the landowners who they were working for. And James is essentially saying to his readers, your circumstances do not give you a free pass to complain and to judge and to lash out at others. James says, again, do not grumble against one another, brothers. And then notice what he goes on to say. He says, so that you may not be judged. You see, church family, we are all going to be held accountable for how we lived our lives on the earth. Even by how we responded to others in difficult seasons of life. That's what James is saying here. He goes on to say in the rest of that verse, he says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And again, this goes back to the idea that the judge, that Christ could return at any moment. I mean, he is standing at the door. And at any moment, church family, we could be before the throne of God to give an account for how we lived our lives. At any moment, that door could open. And we'd be standing before God Almighty. And James is saying here in this verse, he's saying, even in your difficulty, even in your difficult circumstances, he's saying, be kind to each other. Stop the complaining. Stop judging others, lest you be judged. I came across this story this past week. It reads like this. When someone mentioned the faults of another in the presence of John Fletcher, the Swiss and English preacher of the 18th century, he had a wonderful way of dealing with it. He would respond with kindness, saying, let us pray for him. Let us pray for him and church family. This is a great example for us to follow today. In times of stress and difficulty and trials, James is saying, instead of lashing out at others or blaming others for our situation or judging others, James is saying, may we pray for them. And the Bible speaks often to this, about how we are to uphold ourselves as the people of God, even in difficulty, even in difficult situations. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, bear with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Philippians 2, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's a hard thing to do, right? But he says, do all things. And again, he's talking to the church there. He's talking to the people of God, not the outside world. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I love what Paul says in Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, he says, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This term that Paul uses here, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, this is the idea of working together to make much of the name of Jesus Christ. This idea of striving side by side is the idea of locking arms together and moving forward in the name of Jesus Christ without grumbling or disputing as we head forward, making much of His name. It's the idea of not working against each other, but laboring with each other. You see, church family, at the end of the day, we are not each other's enemy. At the end of the day, we are not each other's enemy. We are on the same team. We are working together to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You see, church family, again, the fight is not against each other. The fight is against who? The fight is against the enemy. And church family, can I remind us today that the enemy is an already defeated foe? This is why we submit to Christ. And this is why we love each other, even in difficult circumstances. Next, the Christian response to suffering. James says, be steadfast. Look at verses 10 and also 11. James says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And the word steadfast that James uses a couple times here, again, this goes back to the idea of endurance. Enduring through trials and patiently waiting on God in trials. And notice here that James gives us two Old Testament examples of steadfastness and patience in trials. He says, look to the Old Testament prophets. He says, also look to the example of Job. Remember the Old Testament prophets, all that they had to go through. I mean, they had to endure so much hostility as they proclaimed the message of God. In my personal Bible reading right now, I'm going through the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, he had to suffer greatly. I'm talking greatly at the hand of pagan kings and even his own people for simply proclaiming and sharing the word of God. He endured greatly through that. His faith never wavered. Tradition says that the prophet Isaiah died as a martyr by being cut in two by a saw. Even when his very life was threatened, he continued to endure and to walk through those situations for the glory and the honor and the praise of God. Remember Job, he lost everything. And he did a lot of complaining about that. But even in the midst of all of that he lost, his faith in God never wavered. And church family, the greatest example of steadfastness, the greatest example of faithfulness to God in the midst of difficulty was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's the greatest example, right? And this is why we look to the Son of God in difficulty. This is ultimately why James is saying, look to Christ. He's God. Christ could return at any moment. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of endurance. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And also notice in verse 11 that there is great reward for being steadfast in our faith, even in difficulty. Look at what he also says in verse 11. James says, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And it begs this question, what are the blessings? If you're giving out blessings for remaining steadfast, I want some of that, right? Well, what are the blessings for remaining steadfast? Well, church family, I think that it's this. I think that it's growing in spiritual maturity. And we don't want to stay where we're at in our faith, right? We want to continue to grow in our faith. And sometimes God allows trials to come into our life. And whenever we endure through those, we will grow in our faith. I think that's a blessing from God. I also think that it's more of Christ. As we depend on Christ in the midst of our trials, I mean, we're going to Him in prayer and we're seeking His face in trials, and we get to commune with God in a way that we never have before in the midst of trials. And I think that's a blessing, right? That we get to spend more time with the Lord. Paul was also a great example of steadfastness in trials. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I mean, he endured. That guy went through some stuff, right? He says, I have finished the race. He says, I have kept the faith. What a great thing for us to be able to say that, you know, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. In the midst of all that I went through, I just continue to trust in the Lord. And notice what he says. He says, henceforth, There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Again, what are the blessings for remaining steadfast in our faith? I believe it's Christian maturity. I believe it's more of God as we depend on him in prayer. But I also believe that it's a crown of righteousness that God will reward to all of those who followed him and look forward to his return, as the Apostle Paul says here. He goes on to say in verse 11, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Maybe you're going through a trial today. You need to be reminded of that. There is great purpose in trials. God always has a purpose, church family, for allowing his children to go through suffering and difficulty and trials. And the overarching purpose of trials, again, is to mature our faith. It's to cause us to depend more on Christ. It's also to fix our eyes on eternity, knowing that whatever we are facing on this earth, that it's ultimately not going to last forever. It's just a light momentary affliction compared to the rest of eternity. Again, he says in verse 11, he goes on to say, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Church family, can I remind us today that in every trial and circumstance, remember that God is compassionate, that God is merciful. Maybe you're going through something today, just be reminded of that, that God is compassionate, that he is good, that he is kind, that he is merciful. John MacArthur says about this verse, he says, remembering the Lord's character is a great comfort in suffering. Be reminded today of God's character, that he sees it, that he's with you, that he's for you, that he's walking with you through this. He's even carrying you through this. Not probably, he is. He is carrying you through this trial. And if you're going through a trial today, God is saying to you, he's saying to me, he's saying, remain steadfast. Remain steadfast, even though it's difficult. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Depend on Christ in the midst of your trial. This is the great reward. More of Christ. More of Christ. If you're going through a trial today, remember again that God is compassionate and merciful. He has great purpose for your trial, to grow you in your faith and to cause you to depend fully on him. I don't know who said this next statement, but I think it's a great thought for us to think this morning. I think Charles Spurgeon may have said this, but someone said, no difficulty comes your way unless it is first passed through the hands of God. So in whatever you might be facing today, rest. Rest in God's goodness. Rest in God's purposes. Rest in God's compassion. And also rest in God's mercy. Lastly, the Christian response to suffering. Be honest and straightforward in speech. Be honest and straightforward in speech. Closes this section by saying, but above all, brothers, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And this verse simply means to live in such a way that you never have to swear to God. In other words, James is saying, in whatever difficulty or trial you may find yourself in, watch what you say. Be honest, be truthful, and be straightforward in your speech. Craig Blomberg says about this verse, he says, we ought to be people whose word is accepted as trustworthy. Without needing to swear by anything for others to trust us, we should live and speak and act with integrity in all we do. So in closing today again, the Christian response to suffering. Be patient and wait. Be courageous. Do it. Be committed to your faith and in your faith. Be kind to each other in the midst of it by the grace of God. Depend on him. Be steadfast in your faith and also be honest and straightforward in your speech. And in whatever you might be facing today, remember this great promise from Scripture. Romans chapter 8, 28. Hold on to this verse, and whatever you might be facing or whatever you might face tomorrow, remember this great promise. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And church family, in closing today, I would say that the most important response for the Christian in suffering is worship. The most important response for the Christian in suffering and difficulty and trials is worship. In closing, I want to close with these two great verses that encourage us to worship God no matter what we might face. Because He's still worthy of praise, right? No matter what we might be facing, He is still worthy of praise. I love this verse in Habakkuk where he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, or the produce of the olive fell and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, he's saying, though I lose everything. Notice what he says. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God is still worthy of praise no matter what we might face on this planet. Remember what Job said, and I'll close with this verse. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Remember what Job lost? He lost it all. His family, home, all of his possessions. Became extremely sick. I mean, his riches. He lost it all. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And whatever we may face, God is still worthy of our highest praise. Church family, would you bow your heads with me this morning?